You've been invited here this afternoon to listen to a Bible talk, the subject being fake news or Bible truth. This is to be given by our brother Liam Walton of the Kimber meeting. As an introduction to his talk, we're going to take a Bible reading from Daniel chapter 2. We're going to start reading at verse 31. Thou, O King, that's King Nebuchadnezzar, and it's Daniel speaking, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee. The form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part iron and part clay. Thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon its feet, and that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver and the gold broken up to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain that filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell you the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O King, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given unto thee, to thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. After thee shall arise another kingdom, inferior to thee, another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes part potter's clay and part iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the day of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all the kingdoms, and it shall stand for ever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. So now ask Liam. Even Liam. Sorry about that. To come forth and speak to us on the subject, fake news or Bible truth. Brother Liam.
Well, good afternoon, everybody, and thanks for coming. I want to start with a question. How do we know what is true and what is false? How can we be confident that the things we read in newspapers, see on the TV or on the internet, when we look at our news channels, are accurate and fair? How can we make sure that when we spend time on our interests, that we have all the facts to make sure that we're making a correct decision and using our time wisely and not wasting it? Because we live in a world today where that's quite difficult, isn't it? It's becoming increasingly harder to know what is right and what is false. And we hear these phrases as behind me, such as fake news, and another one is post-truth. And if you look at the definitions of those two meanings, post-truth, that's what one of the dictionaries comes up with. It says it relates or denotes a circumstance in which a fact are less influential in shaping public opinion than an appeal to an emotion or a personal belief. Okay? And if we were looking at fake news, again, if you look at the definition of what is fake news, it's a type of news found often on traditional news sites, social media, or fake news sites, a website set up deliberately to be carrying fake news. They have no basis at all, in fact, but they are presented as being factually accurate. When we strip both of those things back, what we see are people are far more likely to accept what you're saying if it's what they want to believe, even if it's a downright lie. So it doesn't have to be true, it just has to appeal to their emotion or what they believe. And there's several examples of this over the past few years. In fact, we could have spent hours looking at different ways this has happened. And I've popped a one on the slide, I'm sure you've all seen this one before, where the Brexit, the Leave campaign, used this bus and said that the UK would save this amount of money every week if we weren't members of the UK. And that's since been proved to be absolutely factually incorrect. But it was used as fact, and people wanted to believe it because they wanted to vote that way, and so they accepted it. There's another one, which is probably, again, a famous image of the White House. Oh, well, it's not the White House, it's the Capitol Hill, isn't it? And you've got the two inaugurations of President Obama and Mr. Donald Trump. And he claimed that his inauguration had more people attend it than ever before. And we can see quite clearly when the photo was taken at the same time in the process or in the ceremony that actually that wasn't the case. And so we have this idea where people will say what they want because it backs their ideas up, and people are willing to buy into it if it's their own personal opinion. And when we have complete fake news, complete stories that are manipulated by having wrong images carrying with them in maybe the newspaper article or the internet site that is carrying the story, people will believe them even if it's not accurate. And they're spread very quickly by social media like Facebook or Twitter or whichever social platform you use. And people take them as fact because they're on the internet or they're reading them. And for some people, for some reason, the people want to believe them because it backs their own opinion up. And this isn't a particularly new phenomenon. It's been around for a while. We've had propaganda with stories, typically in wartime, where governments will fabricate a good news story, make it better to lift morale or let the public believe a war is going in their favour. And in the 90s, we were probably introduced to a new phrase. Politicians started talking about spin, where they would put a particular emphasis on a story to get it the angle that they wanted. Again, they wouldn't tell you all the truth. We've actually progressed now to this idea of fake news where it is completely incorrect, but it's put out there as true. And the reason this has happened is really the advent of the internet. Before, I didn't have an audience of more than a few people. And so I could never convince a major change in any opinion because I just didn't have the people that might be able to listen to me or want to believe what I'm saying. You had to be carried by a TV channel, a big newspaper, a radio station to get that audience. With the internet, that changed. And suddenly everyone has a voice, everyone can have an opinion. And people would get lots and lots of followers, or you got the attention of someone with a lot of followers, and they would tweet your message or share your message, and it would gain traction. And that's really what we've seen changed. But often, the audience of these people that are reading these messages or reading this news, they don't really care about what they're doing. They've got no interest in checking the facts behind the story. They want to believe that story because it's what they believe, and they don't want to check the facts behind it. And this new mindset, or this attitude, whatever you want to call it, for a large proportion of the population is being seen by lots of different organisations and governments and industry that they can use this to their advantage. We've seen advertising takes place on a lot of these social media platforms, don't we, where it'll monitor what your interests are, and then you'll see the adverts are targeted towards the things you're interested in, the things that you've been browsing on the internet, or that you've said you're interested in on Facebook, or whatever. And they start popping up, and you think, oh yeah, I'll click through, and we give more and more information about it. But we then see people that are known as influencers, who have thousands or hundreds of thousands of followers, and they're given products to promote or clothes to wear because they're seen by that many people. People will follow them. And so they influence things like fashion, but also people's thinking. And more worryingly, though, we've seen governments start to use this same practice as industry to influence things like elections. The Russian government have funded media organizations to work in a very clever way. They come up with a story, they'll put it on a website, and then they have hundreds of people that share links to that story over and over again, and so it gets some traction, and big news organizations pick up on it, don't do the check the facts, or people just read it, believe it, and it spreads like wildfire. And this is this idea of fake news or post-truth. And there's an example of this in the US election, where, again, it's been proved after the election finished and they did all the investigation, that a Russian organization preferring Donald Trump to win the American election started to release articles to influence the Catholic vote, as well as many others, but we'll take the example of the Catholic vote in America. And one of the stories they released was that the Pope was urging Catholics not to vote for Hillary Clinton due to her pro-abortion stance. And this wasn't correct. The Pope had never said this at all. What they'd done was they had found some old news stories where he had obviously stated his beliefs on abortion, and they'd built this story that he was now saying you should not vote for Hillary Clinton. Obviously, he only had one other alternative, which was really Donald Trump. And this started appearing on people's Facebook pages. It was being shared by those people that didn't believe in abortion, and so they would share it on and on again. And so, as we said, it got around hundreds of thousands of people hitting on their websites, on their Facebook timelines, etc. And it influenced, it's believed to have influenced an awful lot of people to vote a particular way in the US election, as we know. Not saying that was the only reason, but one of the reasons that Donald Trump got more votes than was expected. And we've seen the same with Brexit and other referendums, that fake news stories are released to play on people's, typically on emotion or religious beliefs, to influence the way that vote is going, to push you one way or another. And that's what we're starting to see happen in the world around us. We saw Boris Johnson, obviously, as one of the main people that pushed to leave the EU. He actually learned this because he's an ex-journalist, and actually was fired from the Times newspaper for falsifying a story many, many years ago, and he looks like he's taken that into his political campaigns as well. So we can see that this desire to get what you want is now letting people release these fake news stories. Now, you might wonder why we started a religious talk in this way. What's this got to do with the Bible? Well, it's twofold, really. One is, we can see there is an appetite for people to want to not bother to find out the facts and credibility of what we're saying. People just don't care. As long as they agree with it, they'll just read it and believe it. And yet we have access to more information today than people have ever had before to back up or to check the things that people are saying. And that's very dangerous, that people won't bother to take that. And secondly, we have organisations that we used to trust to provide us with facts are becoming less and less as they become big business, and they often have their own agendas. So when it comes to vital facts about our life, about our future, about life and death, eternity, what can we trust and what can we believe? Well, as a group of people, the Christadelphians, we believe you should open your Bible, you should read your Bible, you should study your Bible. And if we don't believe is true, or if we can't back it up with facts, then surely we're wasting our time. Why would we come here every Sunday, several times in the week, and live our life in accordance with the Bible if we can't prove it? So one thing I want to get across this afternoon is, please don't believe what I say. Everything I say, I hope that you listen, I appreciate that, but then examine it, question it, open your Bible, and prove it. Because that's the most important thing that I want to take from the lesson today, the afternoon today, that it's not false news or fake news. The Bible is the book of life. So for the next 20 minutes or so, what we plan to look at is, we're going to open our Bibles, and we're going to see that it claims to be the Word of God, And we will then do what any sensible person would do and ask, how can I be sure that this is correct? And the only way we can do that is by looking at evidence. And we'll see the things that the Bible said would happen thousands of years ago that have come to pass and come to be true. And that will give us the confidence to believe those final few things that we're waiting to happen will also come true. And it'll give us the confidence to do that. So, the first thing I do is, what is God's purpose? What's his plan? And I try to put a few of the quotations on the side just to save time. We're going to turn up quite a few, but there's a couple on there. So in Numbers 14, verse 21, I won't turn to it, but it says, what God wants is that all the earth will be filled with the glory of God, the glory of the Lord. So the glory of God and the idea that we're all living into his, the way the Bible tells us to live our lives, will fill the earth, where peace and wickedness will be removed and we will live in peace on this world. And that's what God's end point is, where he wants us all to get to. And that's what we're trying to get to today. And so God also tells us in John 17 that the Word, the Bible, is truth. Okay, so there's two statements there, that the earth will be filled with the glory of God and that the Word is truth. And you might say, well, that's fine. But anyone could say that. Prove it. So we're going to look at some evidence of things that God has said will happen and we'll judge whether it came true or not. So we're going to look at two examples tonight. There are many, many more you could look at, but I've just chosen two. One, we're going to see a whole chunk of history that was played out in a dream, and then we're going to see, did it come true? And then we're going to see some evidence that we can see happening with our own eyes in recent history. So I want to jump back in our Bibles to the reading we had in the book of Daniel and chapter 2, and we'll look at these events that took place just over 3,000 years ago in a place the Bible tells us is Babylon. And it's what we'd know as probably Iraq and around that area today. And it was a great and powerful empire. It was ruled by a man named Nebuchadnezzar. And as we had in our reading, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, had a broken night's sleep. He hadn't slept well. He knew he'd woke up and had a dream that was bothering him, but he couldn't remember the dream clearly. And we see that in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 3. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. So he's had this dream, bad night's sleep, can't remember the dream. And we go to verse 5. Then answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your house shall be made a dunghill. So he can't remember this dream, and so a challenge is set to these wise men to tell him what the dream is and what it means. Otherwise, basically, they're going to be killed, as are their families. So there's a bit of pressure on them. And this challenge, of course, means the men who surrounded himself, they had no answer, no idea. How do we know what the dream meant if we don't even know the dream? Well, one man had a plan, and that is Daniel. And we see in verse 17 that he knows he can't magically know what this dream was, but he offers a different solution. Verse 17 of Daniel 2. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, his friends, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. So we see this Jewish man, Daniel. He's been taken as a captive, a prisoner, from the city of Jerusalem, and he'd been taken to Babylon. He was an intelligent man and he'd been educated there. And he says that, I'm not going to know the answer, but I pray to my God that he will tell me this dream and what it means. And as we saw in verse 19, because of the power of God, that dream was revealed to him. Now I just want to pause here, because for many years, this part of the Bible was classed as fake. That there was no city of Babylon. There was no evidence that this city of Babylon ever existed. It was a fable. The story of Daniel is just a fable with a meaning. But it wasn't real. It never happened. And for many people, that summed up the Bible in general. It was just a book of fables and parables, but they didn't always happen. But in the late 1800s, archaeologists went to Iraq and they began excavating and they found Babylon. And they found the bricks with the name Nebuchadnezzar stamped upon them. And since then, there are many. You could have a talk on it on its own of the artifacts that have been found. And as we can see behind, I think this is in the Berlin Museum, but there's also a lot in the British Museum in London. They have found and excavated from the region of Iraq these walls from Babylon. Babylon certainly was real, just as the Bible has said it was, and there was evidence that the names of the kings, such as Nebuchadnezzar, were real as well. There was evidence for it, and they were found, as we can see behind me on the slide. Babylon was real. The Bible, as always, was right. This was not fake news. And we come back all the way to Daniel's time, and we're looking in our Bible, and Daniel reveals the dream that Nebuchadnezzar has had. And the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had is this image. And we see that, as Brother Peter read for us in the introductory reading. But in verse 31, we start to see this image listed in Babylon. Thou, O king, saw, behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. So this was impressive stature. The image's head was of gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, and his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest that till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon its feet, the iron and clay, and brake them into pieces. So we see this statue behind that is made up of five different materials. The head is of gold, the arms and chest made of silver, stomach and thighs of brass, legs of iron, and the feet are a mixture of iron and clay. And then he saw this stone that appeared, got bigger and bigger and bigger, hits the statue at its weakest point, down at the feet. We'll look at that in a moment. And the entire statue is destroyed completely, and the stone gets bigger and bigger and fills the earth. So this strange dream is retold to Nebuchadnezzar, and he thinks, yeah, that's what I remember. It comes back to him as Daniel tells him what he's seen. But more importantly, Nebuchadnezzar was interested in what this dream meant. What was the meaning? And the dream is revealed. The meaning of the dream was revealed to him in verse 37. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength and glory. And so we see that Daniel, he acknowledges that Nebuchadnezzar is the most powerful man on the planet at that time. He says, you're the king of kings. But also Daniel reminds him that God had given him that power. He'd put him there, and just as he'd put him there, he could take him away. So although he gives Nebuchadnezzar he recognizes the power the man has, he says, but it's God that has given you that power. And Nebuchadnezzar is about to find out a lot more about being removed as the king of this empire, because the statue is a large visual aid of the history of the earth. And in verse 38, we see that we're told straight away, and wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand. So we can see the extent of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. All where the beasts of the field, the fowls of the earth, he said, everywhere you control at the moment. He controlled the then known world. And he says, the end of verse 38, Nebuchadnezzar, thou art this head of gold. So we can see that the head of gold is the Babylonian Empire. And that's what that represents. But something was going to come after it. And we see that in verse 39. And after thee shall arise another kingdom, inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And so we see that another nation was going to come after Babylon, which is going to be less, it was inferior, a bit like silver is inferior to gold, and then a third empire with the brass, and eventually the legs of iron would also come through. So we have these different empires being represented by the metals that were in the image. And this iron one, it says, is a very strong empire, represented by the legs of iron. It would subdue more than any other. That was the really strong empire, and it would be ruthless. And that idea of iron, as an empire as hard as iron. And eventually, if we carried on reading down the chapter, we won't, Brother Peter's read it, but in verses 41 and 43, we come to these feet of iron and of clay. And they represent a time where there wouldn't be one empire that ruled all the others. There would be some strong nations represented by the iron. There would be some weaker nations represented by the clay. It would be a time of instability, many nations vying for power. And what we have is Daniel running through what was going to happen to the world in the coming centuries. and we can look back through history and we can see that these things actually happened. So Nebuchadnezzar was told, we've got it on there, that the head of gold was the Babylonian Empire. But God says someone's going to topple you. Well, our history books tell us that the Babylonian Empire was overthrown by the Empire of the Persians, which in turn was toppled eventually by the Greeks, which was the brass. And of course, we know after the Greeks, the empire was taken by the Romans. And the Romans were notorious for their strength and their iron-like grip they had on the countries. And they spread that empire, you know, as far as the UK. They came and they had bases here, didn't they? So it was a wider and stronger empire than the world had ever seen. And so we can see that Daniel, through God's power, prophesied all of these events to Nebuchadnezzar. That's what he dreamt. God had given him this dream. With the facts that, looking back, Daniel didn't know about the Medo-Persian Empire, didn't know about the Greeks, the Romans, he didn't know about any of that. He just knew about this image and what God had told him. But we can look back through history and see, well, yeah, there was a Medo-Persian Empire followed by a Greek, followed by a Roman Empire. And so that's accurate, as we can see through our history books. And yet, even a couple of hundred years ago, no one even believed that Babylon existed. And again, the first empire, if that didn't exist, how could the rest? Well, now that one's been dug up. Again, it's another fact that God's Bible is true. Now, what's really interesting in all of this is God's people, Israel, had been taken captive by the Babylonians. That's why Daniel was there. He'd been taken back to Babylon. And ever since, those empires that followed, they never really had their true independence. And in AD 70, at these legs of iron, when the Roman Empire was around, the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and they scattered the Jewish nation throughout the world. And so they just scattered them. They'd had enough of their troublesome nature and they ransacked Jerusalem and the Jews were scattered. And the Bible told us that that was going to happen as well. If you turn back in your Bible to the book before Daniel, Ezekiel, and chapter 36. Ezekiel 36 and verse 19. Ezekiel 36 verse 19. We can read there, and we could look at a lot more verses to back this up, but it says, this is God talking about his nation, and I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries according to their way, and according to their doings I judged them. So God said, I judged my people, and good, I scattered them through all the countries, okay, through all the countries. So it's very interesting to see that. And as we said, God's people were scattered during the Roman Empire, AD 70. Many of the quotations in the Bible would back that up, but we haven't got time tonight, and we know that happened. So history tells us what God says happens. So just recap very quickly. Daniel, an Israelite, a Jewish man, was taken captive to Babylon through God's power. He tells the most powerful man in the world, Nebuchadnezzar, a dream he could not remember, and then explains it, and we see the empires that ruled the world then portrayed in this image that Daniel is explaining, with the final one, or the legs, shall I say, scattering his people for the final time. That was going to happen many years later. And we can validate all of these things happened by looking at our history books. Now, I think we have to accept that's a very accurate prophecy. And we've only looked at one. The Bible contains many, many more that are equally as impressive, such as the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the part of the image we haven't discussed tonight is the feet, the iron and the clay, because that's where the dream finished, wasn't it? That's where it ended up, with this stone coming and hitting the image. Well, it was a time of great uncertainty. There was no one power. That's what we said. There was iron and there was clay. We had some strong nations and weak ones. Well, that's today. We have some strong nations. The USA, Russia, China, you would say, are all very strong. But we also have many weaker countries that are trying to be heard and want to be more powerful, and they cause many problems. Those are represented by the clay. We can think recently, there's many nations that do this, but recently North Korea is one of those nations, a small, quite a weak nation. But they did their best to become a nuclear power, and they forced themselves, didn't they, into a bargaining position with the US. Eventually, Kim Jong-un and President Trump met. Who'd have thought that was going to happen? Again, this idea of weak nations unstabling the world, and so the more powerful ones have to take some notice of them. So the feet of iron and clay represent our times today, the times that we live in. So this visual aid of the earth's history, we are right here now in the times that we live in. And you might say, well, why does the image, this visual aid of the empires of history, come back now? Why don't we hear about some of the other empires that happened after the Romans? Well, we clearly saw that the Roman Empire, the one that scattered God's people, and God says, well, I'm not interested in anything that happens after that until my people come back again. And we have a slide, oops, I haven't clicked on through, where God tells us what about Israel. And we're not going to turn to it. In Isaiah, God says that Israel, ye are my witnesses. So they're my evidence. And the people of Israel will never, the Jewish nation will never disappear. You are my witness that I exist and that I have a plan for all nations. And so we clearly see that God has chosen this people to be, as we said, a visual aid, a witness, evidence, whatever you want to say, for us today of his existence. Many powerful nations have tried to destroy the Jewish people, from the Romans, who scattered them in AD 70, through into Hitler's Germany in the 1940s, when Adolf Hitler tried to exterminate the Jews in the Holocaust. Men hate them, and yet they always seem to survive and do well. It shows that God is with them. He remembered his promise, and no one person can destroy them. It symbolizes that God cannot be defeated or destroyed. He will always exist. So though he scattered his people, the Israelites, and the land was empty and occupied by other people and other nations, they always survived as a people. They were always around, but they didn't have a land. They were known as the wandering Jew because they had no home. And many nations have been eradicated before from the earth's history, but no country has reformed in the same way. But once again, God said they would. So while we're in Ezekiel, just turn over to Ezekiel 38. We're coming to the end of our talk, but Ezekiel 38 and verse 12. And we've got another prophecy about Israel. Ezekiel 38, verse 12, and this is talking about them. We haven't got time to go through this whole chapter. There's a lot of information here. But in verse 12 it says, to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. Okay, so we could look at a lot of verses that would back this up, but this idea that God is going to pull his people back together. And the reason I look at that verse, it said they would be gathered out of the nations. Remember, we looked, they were going to be scattered throughout the world, and they were going to be gathered back in again. Well, we've got a picture that took place when Israel was reformed from 1948 to 1950. This is Israel down here, and this is all the countries that people flocked back to Israel from, as you can say, all around the world. They didn't just come from one area. God had scattered them, and now he was pulling them back. And the numbers are the amount that went back to Israel over those 2 years from places like the UK, Italy, 12,000 from Hungary, 85,000 from Romania. If you get a chance, I'll happily share the slide. But from all around the world, the Jews came back to Israel during that two-year period. And you can see the population at the top in the corner of how it grew over 2 or 3 years. So God said he was going to scatter them amongst the world, but he was also going to pull them back. And I hope that slide shows that happening. So it's exactly what happened after the Second World War. Israel regrouped, the nation was established, and it's continued to prosper and grow today. It's not a small, newly established, poor country, but a very wealthy, prosperous country, seeing it's only been going for only about 70 years. It's a nuclear power. It's quite remarkable what it's done. And we can see that the newspaper on that day that the state of Israel was reborn. And so there's evidence that we can look at. I was trying to get to throughout the talk, there's evidence to prove what God says. We can see with our own eyes has happened. And its existence causes a lot of tension around that part of the world with its neighbours. But Israel will always be in the news because they are God's witness. One piece of evidence that God exists and has a plan for the world. And that brings us back to the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. Because with the Israel nation re-established, we are at a time of the feet of iron and clay, that unstable world that we live in. And it was in that time that the stone came, hit the feet, destroyed the image that represented the empires of this world was over. Their time had finished. So who was the stone and who was going to come to this earth to destroy man, man's rule on the earth. Let's go to our last but one quotation for the night in Acts chapter 1 in the New Testament, and we'll see that Jesus Christ is the stone that comes and destroys the empires of the world and the nations and the power that we have today. So in Acts chapter 1 verse 11, and I said we could spend all night just looking at Jesus' return, but we're just going to take one verse here. Acts chapter 1 verse 11, we see when Jesus had just gone into heaven, there was some angels there, and they said, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." So he's going to come back from heaven to earth, just like the stone did. And when he comes back, he's going to judge the earth. He's going to remove the evil and wicked people that won't listen to his Father's word. And he will establish God's plan. And we can see there the idea. And the stone, remember, got bigger and bigger until it filled the entire world. So again, this visual aid that God's plan will fill the entire earth. And we began by looking at the world we live in, don't we? With its fake news, post-truth stories, a world where people don't want facts, they'd rather believe in their own opinions, something that matches their own opinion, should I say. Well, our last quotation for the night, or for the afternoon, should I say, sums up that time. It's another pointer that we live right at the end of the last days before Jesus returns. We're in the New Testament. Go forward a few more to the second letter to the to Timothy, and chapter 4. Second of Timothy, it's a few pages past Acts where we were. Second Timothy chapter 4. I'm just read this just before I sit down. Remember what we're saying? The world today does not want facts. It wants to believe what it wants to believe, its own opinions and its own ideals. Second of Timothy 4 and verse 3. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Well, a fable is a made-up story, isn't it? That's what we know, fairy tales, fables, all the things we were taught, little stories we had when we were children. And he said, just before I come back, that's what the world's going to be like. They won't want doctrine or truth. They'll want to listen to their own fables. And I would say that we are describing there is the world that we live in. They won't endure teaching. They want to hear what they want. That's today. And so my request to all of you this afternoon is to look at the things that are important to us in our lives. Are they factual? Will they really impact on your future? Or do they just make us feel good for a short time? God's future will happen. God's glory will fill this world. Babylon and all the other empires were defeated. And we will see those final few nations of the world that control today also overthrown. The stone, Jesus Christ, will return. It will destroy the powers that are unworthy and false and establish a kingdom of peace where God's glory will fill the earth. And God wants us all to be part of that. So I pray that you will take the time to look and learn more about this factual word of truth. Thank you very much for your attention this afternoon.